There was a particular patch in a particular carpet that I wet. Just because I was undone with the love that was so real at that time. And I don't know how to respond to that love. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. And I thought, you know, God, what could I give you in return? And why do we always feel we've got to give something? We've got to do something. And God, just because he wanted to, just continued to love on me. And eventually said, Lord, I just, God, it would be a privilege, even if I had to lay down my life, even if I had to give my life in the ultimate sacrifice. And not that I wanted to be a martyr, but I was just, God, it would be an honor to give my all, my life. And I think that brings freedom. It brings freedom. How many of you have watched the film Awakenings? Or Awakening, is it Awakening? It was on the film, it was on TV yesterday. And it's a film with Robin Williams, who's a doctor, and Robert De Niro, who's a patient. And I felt this morning, I was reminded of that. And you've got these patients who've been long-term patients, they've been catatonic. In other words, they're immobile. They can't move. Their arm is fixed or their posture's fixed or there's no, it's almost like they're zombies. There's nothing there. You think, is anybody behind this shell? And so he's really quite an empathetic doctor and he's trying to reach into these patients. And so he starts to try and engage them in some way. And eventually he comes across some medication for cerebral palsy, I think. Was it not cerebral palsy? Parkinson's. And so he gets permission from the mother of one of these patients who's been 30 years in this state to give this new medicine. I think it was called L-Doppler or L-Doppa. And he gives a huge dose. And what really struck me was that they were unable to help themselves. They were unable to reach out. They were unable to communicate. They were unable to in some way respond. But he takes the initiative. And I recognize that we too are helpless. We helpless shells. And we really shells of what we were intended to be or what God created us to be. Until the great physician, he administered the greatest antidote, his life. The greatest antidote, he gave his life and to spiritually awaken us. Because these patients, they came out. It's like, imagine being in like a coma state for 30 years and suddenly the world's moved on and suddenly you start to experience life in a totally different way. And suddenly you're a person and suddenly you're introducing yourself to other people and they're saying, my name is this and your name is Leonard. And suddenly there was a person. Friends, that's what it's like to move from death to life, to be born of the Spirit, to be born again. It's like you're in a state of death, dead in sin, and then to be made alive in Christ Jesus. That's the picture. There's an awakening to God, awakening to his purpose, his love, who he is. It's like God suddenly becomes the most important person because you're awakened to him. So why would he give his love and give himself? Because he is love. It's my first point. It's on the board. God is love. God never operates outside of love. And that classic passage on 1 Corinthians 13, it's a beautiful passage. And it's kind of special to me, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Because it was my honeymoon fund starting. You know, I felt God gave me this idea of selling roses in the traffic. And here I was, Mr. Interflora, you know, offering free fragrance. You can have a free smell, you know, and selling flowers to raise some funds for honeymoon. And it was God's love is patient, is kind. And I put that in red writing on a piece of paper around the flowers. And so when they took the bunch of flowers, they got the scripture, you know. And so when I know that we could, if God is love, we could put God in the place of love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it's not proud, does not dishonor, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, and doesn't delight in evil. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it always rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. So God never fails. God's love never fails. God is patient. God is kind. God isn't envy. God isn't, but God's not self-seeking. God is not those things. God doesn't rejoice in evil. God hates evil. He hates sin, but he rejoices in the truth. And he always, God protects, God hopes, God provides and trusts and his love will do that too. So God is love. God loves in identity. Does that make sense? God loves an identity. It's who he is. So if God is love, he loves an identity. Even his discipline demonstrates his love. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He says, I'm not going to let you get away with it. I love you too much. I won't let you get away with that. And so he loves us with a consuming, a pursuing, and a perfect love. He created us to live in an eternal love relationship, a divine romance with himself. And he intended that communion would be blessed. It would be intimate. It would be real. That's God's heart. In which he would be a father, and humanly, we would be his children. Humanity would be his children. So this verse from Ephesians, and Daniel put it up, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In love, it was his heart of love that he said, you're going to be my sons, you're going to be my daughters. I'm going to adopt you into my family. So God loves an initiative. So he doesn't just love an identity. God loves an initiative. God loves, in other words, an action. Lovingly sustains and nurtures all creation. Not a star out of place, not a sparrow that falls to the ground. God knows even the tiny details about your life, the hairs on your head, the DNA in your body. God knows. He loves all of creation, and he loves you supremely. He's chosen you. It's like he singled you out, and he says to you, you are my bride in waiting. You are. I mean, the guys kind of think, oh, that's a bit different. but he wants you to be his bride. That's a beautiful, intimate picture. I mean, you think of any bride who's waiting and longing and preparing herself for the bridegroom. That's the church, friends. That's the church. It's a yearning love. It's a love that says, return to me and I'll come to you. So when we think of the love of God, it's very evident in the Old Testament. But John, the apostle, was the first to declare God is love. God defines love. So why did it take so long for this message to be spelt out in such clear terms? The answer is simply because people hadn't met Jesus. They hadn't looked into his face. The life of Jesus is the clearest revelation of God's love and that God is love. Love is a name. Love is a face. Jesus. Love is a name, love is a face. I love the Jesus culture lyrics. They're just so beautiful. We sang some of them this morning. So then our second point, God is love. Second point is God is loves us because we love because he first loved us. So that's, we love because he first loved us. For God so loved the world. He took the initiative that he gave his one and only. He gave his all, gave his son, that we wouldn't perish, but that we would have everlasting life. So God loves an incarnation. He doesn't only love an identity. He doesn't only love an initiative, but he loves an incarnation. It's like God came. God came. For God so loved, he gave. He sent his son. And in him, we see the compassion of God. The noticing eyes of God. Can you think of that for a moment? The noticing eyes of God. When Jesus walked this earth, in his love and mercy, he touches the leper and the outcast. He reaches into the poor. He reaches into the rejected. He reaches into the sinner. He reaches into those who are experiencing pain. And he's a touching God. Sometimes we think God is removed. He's distant. He doesn't understand where I'm at. But God is a touching God. How often did he touch the leper? How often did he embrace the person? He even took children into his arms. He kneels in the dust next to the woman caught in the act of adultery. In other words, she was naked. And he averts all the eyes off her immediately. He restores dignity. That's love, friends. He doesn't expose. He writes in the sand. All the eyes are on what he's writing. And he exposes them for their hypocrisy, because one, there was no man with her, and if they were caught in the act, where's the man? In other words, maybe he wrote, where's the man? Maybe he wrote their sins, because it said the oldest left first. And then he looked up and there was no one. He said, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you, or neither do I condemn you, but go now and leave your life of sin. He wasn't excusing sin. He wasn't excusing her act, but he was saying to her, I love you enough to restore you and restore your dignity and your worth. You see, he touches the heart, not in condemnation, but in compassion. And the wonderful thing is that we didn't first love him, but he first loved us. So we see in Jesus, we see God serving us. We see him washing the feet of the disciples, restoring futures, giving hope. We see him loving the least, even the betrayer and the enemy. Have you ever thought about that? Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And he calls him friend. He says, I just, even the enemy, Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. He could have righteously judged at that moment. He could have. He could have made a judgment and would have been a righteous one. But he instead extends mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. In Jesus, we see God identifying in all ways, yet without sin. A man of sorrows. You see how God weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him to death. He wasn't distant from emotion. He wasn't distant from expressing deep, heartfelt grief and love and empathy. He was fully there, fully a man, but able to express emotion. Sometimes the stoic kind of, I was brought up, my dad and my grandfather were British. They had British, it's a stiff upper lip. Where does that come from, friends? Where does that come from? It's not our God. It's not our God. He aches and he grieves for humanity and the hardness of heart. But in Jesus, we see God pushing through, contending for humanity. With the weight of the world upon his shoulders, and like crucified on the cross, he reaches out and cries out to the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there's some beautiful lyrics, and sometimes songs just pierce our hearts like a few other things. But Graham Kendrick, this is probably dating myself, because how many of you have never heard of Graham Kendrick? Darling, you might have heard of this song. It's like, who's he? He's a great worship leader in the UK, but he wrote this song. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, go free? Amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays and my death he dies, that I might live. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected. But oh, the blood he shed, it flowed for me. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come wash your guilt away and live again. What a beautiful song. We often around communion, but it's that powerful. And so I want to read this verse. It's from 1 John. We spoke about John the Apostle having this revelation of God being love. God is love. Dear friends, let us love one another. It's a great passage on love, and there are many great passages on love. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And I've underlined that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean our act up. He didn't wait for us to be somehow presentable, somehow to have merit, because we were undeserving, and we're still undeserving. That's the wonder of grace. That's the scandal of grace, undeserving. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. It's getting what we don't deserve. That's grace. So, dear friends, it goes on, since God so loved us, we also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So we were created in God's image to do two things on earth, to learn to love God and learn to love other people. The learn to love God is not as difficult as sometimes learn to love other people. Do you know what I'm saying? Because God is so easy to love. But loving others can be the harder part. So life is all about love, to live a life of love. So he loved us first, and he gave us the ability to love others. And I think the only reason that we can love God or anybody else is because God first loved you and I. And in order to love others and become great lovers, we first need to understand and feel how much God loves us. I don't know if you've experienced and received love like that. We don't want to just talk about love, read about love, or discuss about love. We need to experience the love of God. To me, that's tangible. It's demonstrated. It's experienced. It's not just a head knowledge. You know what I'm saying? It's like a heart. Wow. And hope, and I mentioned that scripture earlier, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. There's more. How many of you would acknowledge there's more? There's so much more. It's a lavish love. See what love, great love, the Father has lavished on us, that we call children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know them or didn't know him. It's like if we're the people of love, people might not understand that, because they haven't experienced the love of God. This is a love without limits. How do you like this lyric from Jesus Culture? I'm just putting a little bit of a commercial, infomercial in. Unrelenting, unstoppable love that never ends. No sin, no shame, no past, no pain can separate me from your love. No height, no depth, no fear, no death can separate me from your love. Wow. Unstoppable, unrelenting love. Unrelenting. God's going to pursue you with his love to the ends of the earth. You can run, but you can't hide. You can sit in the back row, but God's going to get you. You can do whatever. I'm not. But God is going to love you. He's going to love you because it's who he is. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Wow. Friends, that's, you know, people say you visit a chapter in the Bible. No, friends, you live in this chapter. This is life in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. You don't just glance through it. You kind of bookmark it and you live in it. Because Romans 7, all the good I want to do, I don't end up doing. That which I don't want to do is right there beside me. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? That's Romans 7. Romans 7 is like, whoa. Where's the hope? Where's the help? But then Romans 8, therefore now there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of God has set us free from the law of sin and death. And you live in that chapter. Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's the Spirit of God arresting us and saying we can say, Papa, Daddy, Father God. That's an unfailing love, a love that doesn't let you go, a love that endures all things. So when we finally understand that God loves us completely and unconditionally, it brings us security. We can't make God stop loving us. If he stopped loving, he'd stop being God. Does that make sense? Yeah. when we receive that love, we won't be angry, or we won't be impatient, or we'll be more forgiving, more merciful. We'll show people grace. When you realize how much God loves you with an extravagant, irresistible, unconditional love, this love will change your entire focus on life. If we don't receive this love, it will make us so difficult, and we'll find it hard to love people. I'm talking about loving the unlovely, loving the difficult, loving the irritable, loving people who are different or demanding. You can only give what you've received. You need to know and receive God's love so it can overflow out of your life to others. And then the final point, friends, is love is a choice. Love is a choice. I think we've bought into this myth that it's an irresistible, uncontrollable thing that just happens to us. I fell in love. In other words, I can fall in love and I can fall out of love, like falling into a ditch. You know, it's not like that. You know, even the picture of the Cupid arrow, I got love struck or whatever. I couldn't help myself. No, that's not love. Love doesn't just happen to you. Love is a choice, and it requires a commitment and a decision of your will. There is an attraction. I don't deny that. There is even arousal. There is aspects of being awakened to love, but they are not love. They can lead to love, but they are not love. Love is a choice. Love is more than a feeling. You choose to love God. He won't force you to love him. And so he sets before you a choice. I don't know if you've read this passage, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and you may live, and you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he'll give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you can accept or reject God's love. You can turn towards him, or you can turn away from him. And you can destroy your life if you choose to do that. You see, God doesn't force you to love him. I remember the story, and it might offend some, but I think it needs to bring a point home. There was this young lad who was with some mates. Would you call them scallies? And they were walking past this church, and they kind of egged each other on. Come on, go inside. It's a Catholic church. Go inside. Go into the confessional and make a whole lot of stuff up. And they took a little bet. We'll pay you, one kid, perhaps I'm scallier than the others, he decided, no, he's going to do this. So he went into the confessional and he started making a pack of lies up, and he carried on and he carried on. And so the priest on the other side, with great foresight and wisdom, he said, young lad, I want you to go kneel before the cross, and I want you to say as your penance, Jesus Christ, you died for me, and I don't give a damn. I want you to say that 3 times. Friends, he got to the cross, he knelt down, he thought this is easy. He said, Jesus Christ, you died for me, and I don't give a damn. Second time, he couldn't get the words out. Second time, he broke down and he wept. He wept. He couldn't contain the fact that he's rejecting this love. And we all need to be confronted with the cross. We all need to face the fact that he died for you. Not just the world, friends. He died for you. And what are you going to do with that love this morning? What are you going to do with that love for eternity? In the words of this poem, if you'd heard your life had been valued and the price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded, how much and who paid it? Who was he? What was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails, but by love. It was you who broke his heart, not the spear. Could you say that you are worth what it cost him? You say no, but the price stays the same. If it can't make you cry, laugh it off, pass it by. But remember the day when you throw it away, that he paid what he thought you are worth. Just how much are you willing to give him? Will anyone stand up and say? You see, he died for you. Will you respond to that love and that life? In the words of Matt Redman, Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out unto death. Many times I've wondered at the gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. In the words of Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say those words this morning? He loved me and he gave himself for me. Even just silently under your breath. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Friends, that's the message this morning. And if you want to respond to that love, maybe you've never responded in giving your life to the one who gave his life. And it's simply to acknowledge, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place. I acknowledge it's my sin that put you there. And I want to ask your forgiveness because that sin has come between me and you. Won't you accept me now? Forgive me now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you think we can sing them at Redmond? That would be great. Yeah. I was going to sing some of these, but I'm so glad I didn't. Because Ellie's got a better voice and we can sing them together. And we're going to land with that song. So I just want to give a few announcements. Please speak to Bibi about the ladies' conference that's coming up, or the ladies' day away or weekend away with Melita. She can give you more details. And then there's also a musicians' evening tomorrow night, friends. And I really want to trust that together we can engage into the presence of God and worship. And so tomorrow night, 7 o'clock would probably be a good time. 7:30, okay, on the